And let us please turn to Genesis chapter 21 as we continue our reading of this first book of Moses. Let us ask God's blessing on his word. O Lord, we know that you are the God of the living word, and that your Spirit makes this living word dwell in our hearts and causes this living word to take root and to shape our lives. And Lord, as we come tonight to hear your word read and preached, we pray for your Spirit's work to enlighten the word and to enlighten our hearts to the praise and glory of Jesus, the Word incarnate. Amen. We'll read beginning at chapter 21, verse 22, and read to the end of the chapter. Hear now the Word of God, Genesis 21, verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, just before we began reading at verse 22, in verse 21, we leave Hagar and Ishmael and their future. And we return now to Abraham's life once again. And we find in this short passage two different agreements between King Abimelech and Abraham, an oath of non-aggression, and then a covenant for water rights. Now, before this passage, as we read last time, when there was great turmoil in Abraham's home, Abraham endured the heartache of having to send his son Ishmael off with Hagar, his mother. And after this turmoil and the difficult separation for Abraham, and after God showed mercy to his son Ishmael in the wilderness and to Hagar, we find as we return, as the Bible text brings us our attention back to Abraham, we find God bringing him a blessing from the king of the land in which he's dwelling. A few chapters away from here, in chapter 26, in the days of Isaac, there is a type scene that's very similar to this one. But now here, Abraham has been moving around for many years, and God gives him a place to rest for a while. This story actually began back in chapter 20, because it's in chapter 20 that we meet this king Abimelech. And after the incident with Sarah being introduced to the king as Abraham's sister, and the king's attempt to bring Sarah into his harem, and God's intervention to protect Sarah and to keep the king from spoiling her in any way, When God spoke to this king in a dream, he realized that Abraham was God's prophet, and he confronted Abraham for having lied to him about his wife, and then sent them off with a blessing. And in chapter 20 at verse 15, Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you." And here in this next chapter, 21 at verse 22, we find Abraham still camping there on the land and dwelling in that land. And now the king comes to him. He comes to him and he wants to talk with him and wants to make sure that the two of them are at peace. In the first episode with Abimelech, back in chapter 20, the issue concerned Sarah's integrity, and the promised seed, of course, was in jeopardy. And here, in the second episode with Abimelech, the concern now has to do with the land and with water rights in the land. And as we can see, as we go through this account of Abraham through Genesis, that the seed of Abraham and the promised land are always in focus in one way or another throughout his life, through all the events that are going on around him. Now, going even further back 10 chapters ago, or 11 or 9 chapters ago to chapter 12, when God called Abraham, he made some promises to him. He told him to leave his father's country and to go to a land that he'll show you. And he said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And we can see that Abimelech, this king, recognizes in Abraham the fulfillment of that promise. He comes to Abraham and he says, "God is with you in all that you do." He can see the hand of blessing of Almighty God on this man who is dwelling on his land, grazing his sheep and oxen and goats on his land. He sees on Abraham the divine stamp of approval. It's as if Abraham has the fragrance of Christ around him as he wanders and as he dwells in the land of promise. And so the king and his military commander, two witnesses with authority and with power, come to this man Abraham requesting a vow of non-aggression. He asks that Abraham take an oath for kindness, for chesed, for lasting loyalty and faithfulness. And he spells it out. He means that negatively, it means that Abraham will not deal falsely with the king, and then positively, that Abraham will show the same degree of this kindness, of this lasting faithfulness and loyalty toward Abimelech that Abimelech has shown to Abraham. And we might wonder, why does this king approach Abraham and ask for a pact of non-aggression? Well, I think we see here again an echo of the promises of God and the blessings of God on Abraham back in chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And Abimelech has a sense. He fears that since God is with Abraham, if Abraham should somehow choose to turn against this king, or to turn against his land, occupy the land, take it over, that God would bless Abraham in that endeavor. We have to remember that Abimelech doesn't know about the promise of the land to Abraham, doesn't know that Abraham is called his whole life to be a pilgrim, to never actually inherit the land. He doesn't know this. He sees in Abraham a man with the hand of God on him, and he says, "I better be at peace with this one. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And you might remember some chapters back in chapter 14 that Abraham ran a very successful military campaign, chasing those Babylonian kings all the way out of the promised land and returning all the people that they had taken captive from the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. Abimelech has a sense that to be with Abraham and to be with at peace with Abraham is to be on the winning side. So we have in this account of the life of Abraham a Canaanite king. He's called a Philistine here, but this is anticipating what that land is going to become later on already. This is written for the children of Abraham, generations from the time these events are taking place. This is a Canaanite king. A Canaanite king who fears God. Somehow, God has even spoken to him in a dream. Chapter 20, verse 6. He fears God, but he doesn't really seem to show any interest in seeking the favor of Abraham's God, except through Abraham, the mediator. He goes to Abraham to make sure that he can be at peace with his God. And he asks for a perpetual oath. He says, with me, with my offspring, with my posterity. So Abimelech is taking a long view of Abraham's presence in his lands. And indeed, this is a passage where we learn that Abraham continues to dwell in the land. The whole section at the end of this chapter ends with that affirmation that he continued to dwell in this land for many days. And this interaction between Abimelech and Abraham at the very start of the passage is very brief. And Abraham's answer is very short and very clear. The Hebrew is a little bit more emphatic than what we have here in the New King James. He says, I indeed will swear it. He confirms that he's a signatory to this oath of mutual non-aggression. And then we move on to a second covenant now, a covenant for water. The scene is set. The king and Abraham have taken a vow to be at peace with each other, to respect each other, to treat each other with kindness. So Abraham now is secure to bring up an issue with this king. And he reproaches the king about a well of water that the king's servants had seized from Abraham's men. Now, you might, as you're reading this, wonder why is this so important that Abraham would raise this issue about a well? Well, water gives the land life. Beersheba is located in the center of the Negev on a road that goes down to Egypt. It's on the northern edge of the Sinai Desert. And along that northern edge, the rains fluctuate. Sometimes they come down a little further south. Sometimes they stay a little bit further north. So the land can be very dry and barren, or the land can have lots of grass for the animals, depending on how far south the rain will fall from one year to the next. And without the well in a semi-arid area like that, grazing and raising animals is very risky indeed. The animals can perish. And you'll notice, if you've been reading carefully, as Moses wants you to read carefully, that this topic of the well brings us back to think again of that well that we read about in verse 19, when Ishmael and Hagar were in the desert, further south than this, closer to Egypt than this, and there God provided a well that saved their lives. So we can see how the theme of the well and the theme of the water being needed to sustain life is echoed here. And indeed, this is a theme that runs all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. You might remember the many promises in the prophets about God providing water to renew the earth and to fructify the earth. One example, Isaiah 41:18. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. So this water in a dry land is a blessing from the Lord. So Abraham asks this king about this well that the king's servants had seized. And the king says he doesn't know anything about this. But then he and Abraham go ahead and make a covenant about the well. And you might notice as you read this that Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. One verse. Very simple, very straightforward. The covenant making process is well understood by these people. They understand what it is to enter into covenant and how to do it. It's a common cultural practice throughout the ancient Near East. We can see that it requires an exchange of sheep and cattle. There doesn't seem to be any indication of a sacrifice here, as there was when God made the covenant with Abraham a few chapters ago. It's more like a commercial transaction. It's more like what went on between Abimelech and Abraham back in chapter 20, verse 14, when Abimelech restored Abraham's wife to him, and then he took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And here, Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech. He gives him this king, and it seals his oath and seals the covenant together. And then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And we know already, having read this far in Genesis, that 7 is a special number. Whenever 7 shows up, we have to pay attention. It's a number of completion, a number of perfection. But why does he do this? What does it mean? Well, this doesn't seem to be shared cultural knowledge. Abimelech doesn't know why he's doing this either. And he asks, why are you doing this? And then Abraham explains that by taking these 7 ewe lambs from him, Abimelech accepts them as Abraham's witness that he dug this well. So it's the way to confirm the covenant from the king's side. And the king agrees to this. So they swore this oath, which is a contractual agreement between the two of them. And then we learn that Abraham called that place Beersheba. And this name, Beersheba, Be'er means well. That's how you say well in Hebrew, Be'er. And the Sheba is, can be interpreted in one of two ways. It either means the well of the oath or the well of the 7. The Hebrew root from which to swear and 7 is derived is the same root. And interestingly, this root occurs 9 times in 13 verses. So Moses is drawing our attention to this as we're reading this in Hebrew, that this is the important concept here in this passage. And the place name Beersheba brings the two meanings together in a very clever fashion. It's really hard to know which interpretation to give to it. The name really is ambiguous. It can go either way. So the two, the swearing and the 7, come together. As Abraham said, by taking these 7 ewe lambs, you recognize and you swear with me this oath. And so the well is named for both places. Another little number fact for you. Abraham's name occurs exactly 7 times in this passage. Now, there'll be a second explanation for the renaming of this well later on in chapter 26 in the days of Isaac. And you can look at that and see the interesting parallels with this section here. Now, here is a physical blessing. A well. A place with a well that belongs to Abraham now. It's an interesting concept that here he is, a pilgrim in this land, but here is a well that is his, and the king agrees, this is your well. And indeed, he names the place after that. And this physical blessing of the well points to the spiritual possession of the land, which is Abraham's. And later on in the history of Israel, in the days of the judges and of Joshua, the expression from Dan to Beersheba would signify the whole of the promised land. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And here is the father of Israel, Abraham, camping at Beersheba. So he's given water. He's given water in a dry land. And he's given a place where he can rest peacefully. Abraham is on a pilgrimage. He's following God. And God here says, Abraham, take a rest. Here's a good resting place for you. He's on his way to that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But here he'll rest for a while. And he plants the tamarisk tree. And his planting of this tree shows that somehow he understands that this land is going to be not only his children's inheritance, but that he's going to dwell there for a while. Now, the planting of a tree is not the act of a nomad. Nomads don't do that. They just move on to the next grazing ground. The planting of a tree is the act of a man who hopes to see life continue in this place. He hopes to see his children grow in this place. The tamarisks are evergreen trees and they grow to about 15 meters tall. We can see how God can bring life again out of a dry land, water, and an evergreen tree in this place of Abraham's pilgrimage. Kyle, the 19th century commentator, has this to say. He says, the planting of this long-lived tree with its hard wood and its long, narrow, thickly clustered evergreen leaves was to be a type of the ever-enduring grace of the faithful covenant God. Little Isaac would have a good well and a shade tree to grow up with at Beersheba. And Abraham, filled with thanksgiving, calls on the name of the Lord. He had called on the name of the Lord back when he first entered the land and moved down to Bethel in chapter 12, verse 8. And he returned there later in chapter 13 at verse 4 and called on the name of the Lord again. And now here at Beersheba, having been given a testimony of God's loving care for him, showing to the Canaanite kings around him that indeed he is the blessed one in the eyes of Almighty God, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. And this expression isn't simply an expression for prayer, but it is an expression that indicates a proclamation that the Lord is God. It is an expression of worship of the living God, here called the everlasting God. And he dwelt in the land many days. He's still a pilgrim, but now he has a resting place along the journey. Think about how full Abraham is. He has received the promised child, Isaac, 3-year-old child who's now weaned. He sent away the other son, whom I challenge God's chosen Isaac for the inheritance. He is blessed by God, and he himself is a blessing to others, as King Abimelech testifies. Abraham is about 103 years of age. And finally, at 103, he has a place to rest on his pilgrimage. Here he can care for his animals. He can care for his people. Here God has given him a place where he can raise his little son Isaac. And unknown to Abraham, it is a place where he can prepare himself spiritually for the greatest test of his life, which is to come in the next chapter. A few lessons for the children of Abraham from this passage. Here's a lesson from Calvin. Learn from the example of Abraham, if at any time the gifts of God excite the enmity of the men of this world against us, to conduct ourselves with such moderation that they may find nothing amiss in us. Abimelech respected Abraham's wife, even though Abraham had lied about his relationship to her. Abimelech respected Abraham's claim to water on the king's own land. And he did these things because he saw that God was with Abraham. And although we don't know that this king might eventually have been among God's elect, nevertheless, he respected and honored God's chosen one because he saw, as he testifies himself when he speaks to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. And this is what the Apostle Peter means when he says to the church in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We learn even this early in the life of the church that our witness to non-Christians matters a great deal to God and a great deal to the way we live our lives. After all, the promise is that I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And we need to be careful to not give the enemies of Christ reasons to curse us. That if they curse, it's on their own heads. Let us be mindful of that. Second thing, it is a holy blessing to be able to call on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Much later, the prophet Joel writes, Joel 2:32, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And you know how the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, uses this very text as the encouragement to go and to proclaim the gospel. The prophet Zephaniah 3:9 writes, speaking for the Lord, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." To call on the name of the Lord, as Abraham did, is one of the blessings that we inherit through Abraham, that we come to know the everlasting God. It's your privilege. You know the Lord. Many do not. And I want to say something to the little children who faithfully come every evening on the Lord's Day. You little children, you're growing up in the church just like little Isaac was growing up with Abraham and with Sarah, who were parents who believed in God and who worshiped God and who taught little Isaac about what it is to know God and what it is to live before God. And so God has given you a great and a holy privilege, little children. You are baptized. The name of God has been placed upon you. God has put you in a home where mom and dad love God the way Abraham and Sarah loved God. You know that you can call on his name. You know how to fear the Lord, and you're learning how to fear the Lord. And you will know his blessings if you continue to call on the Lord throughout your life. Little children, God will never abandon you, just like he didn't abandon Abraham. But don't move away from him. Abraham didn't run away from God. He stayed where God put him. Because the wilderness outside the church is a dry and nasty place. Abraham doesn't know what God is preparing for him, but we see the blessings of God right where he is. And then for all of us, we see how God provides rest after a weary trial. Abraham has gone through a very hard thing in chapter 21. Calvin writes that God sometimes so deals with his faithful people that when they have been tossed by various storms, he at length permits them to breathe freely. And here Abraham can breathe freely for a few years, training up Isaac, seeing the son of promise grow to young manhood. And this rest, you and I know, because we know what follows. Abraham doesn't know. But we know that this rest God has provided to prepare him for the future test to come. God doesn't know what God is preparing. Abraham doesn't know what God is preparing for his last test. It'll be the hardest test of his life. But he knows the blessing and the faithfulness of God in this place where God has given him room to rest, to call upon the everlasting God. So, my beloved brethren, never fear the tests that God may be preparing for you. And if he is giving you room to breathe, if he is giving you a place to rest, if he is giving you a place to raise your little children before him, if he is giving you relationships, even with those outside that encourage you in your work and in your life, then call upon his name. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And remember that if the test comes on the day of that test, the Lord himself will be there to help you and to save you. Let us give thanks together. Everlasting God, we give you thanks for the lessons that you teach your people at Beersheba. We thank you for the godly and holy example of Abraham who called upon your name. And we, as his children by faith, do indeed lift up our hearts and call upon your name, acknowledging that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the ends of the earth, that you fashioned us in our mother's wombs and brought us into this world to be your servants. And that as we journey following you, O Lord, as we sojourn in this land, which is not ours, as we prepare ourselves for the inheritance which you have kept for us in heaven by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord, grant, Almighty God, that your hand of blessing would be upon us, that you would protect us and keep us from discouragements and from the assaults of the evil one, and that in every space, in every place where you give us room to rest, we would take that rest and be thankful and call upon your name, praising you and blessing you. And we thank you for this day, this one day in seven, when week by week you give us room to breathe, and you give us a place to rest, and you give us a fellowship with which to rest, and you give us the blessings of your means of grace to strengthen us for the journey ahead. We praise you and thank you, O Lord our God, in Jesus Christ. Amen.